2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and we're talking about solid steps of Christian growth. You ever feel like you're making progress in your Christian life, but it is sort of, you're tripping along the way, and you're sometimes backsliding, you're falling backwards? Well, there are some solid steps that you can take. Some carefully laid out steps that God has given us. The world and religion tries to tell you all sorts of things to do, but God says these are the things you need to do to grow. And let's just read through, as we've been doing in our series on Christian growth here, in 2 Peter chapter 1, and starting at verse 1, we'll read down to verse 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Aren't you glad? Amen. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. You'll be like Jesus, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, alright, so you got saved. Well, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And he goes on and he says, and add to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, eight things, if they be in you and abound, if you just let them loose, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What's he talking about? Your salvation and your purpose in life. Make sure that you're saved and you know what God has called you to do. For if you do these things, I love this, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heaven will be great. Now, God has called us to spiritual growth, and He's laid out some steps that we've got to take. They are, if you want to compare it to a diet, they are things that you need to add to your spiritual diet, to your spiritual walk. A Christian first starts by adding faith. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from where? By the Word of God. So a person, in order to get saved, in order to, the Bible calls it, partake of the divine nature, if you're going to get Jesus Christ in you and have Him save your soul, you're going to have to hear the Word of God. Nobody just, I think I'll go to heaven when I die. They don't even know that there's a heaven without the Bible. So religion doesn't save. The Word of God gives you faith to be saved. So once you start to get into the Bible, you start growing in faith. But you don't stop there. That's just the beginning. Then you need, like we learned last week, you need to add virtue to your life. And to virtue, you need to add knowledge. And each one of these things take you a step further. They increase your Christian character. They make you more and more like Jesus. And John 15:8, Jesus said this, "Herein is my Father glorified." This is how you glorify God. That ye bear much fruit. This is how you glorify God. By producing fruit. And all of these things actually produce something in your life. It's not introversion. It's not selfish. It is a giving first to God and then to a world around us that comes by implementing each of these things in your life. And what the Bible calls it, they're called the steps of a good man. They're the steps of somebody who doesn't want to walk the way of the world. He wants to walk the way of Jesus Christ. So those steps are ordered, laid out. Step one, step two, they're in order. They're laid out by the Lord. And this person, supposed to be you and me, should delight in the way, in his way that he's going. I love the next part. It says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. He's not going to stay down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Wonderful, wonderful truths. We're going through this concept of spiritual growth. And we're in lesson number four, really, on adding now to our virtue something called knowledge. And let me define knowledge for you. Knowledge is personally knowing something to be true, not just accepting it as true. Now, I'll explain that a little bit better, but personally knowing something to be true, not just accepting it as true. Again, let me review. We all start off lost. We all start off as sinners. We all start off as condemned, separated from God by our sin. Amen? We may be religious, but spiritually, to God, we are what? Dead. Then we hear the gospel. You got to have somebody come into your life, either give you a gospel tract or tell you their testimony, and it wakes you up and you hear what Jesus did for you. This is the process everybody goes through when they get saved. No exceptions. You first start off not as a good person. You start off as a sinner separated from God. Then you hear the gospel. Somebody interrupts your life and says you're lost and you need Jesus Christ. Then you respond in faith. Not by, well, I better go to church. I better start praying. I better get rid of this sin in my life. No, that's not what God asks you to do. God says for you, by faith alone, to believe God. If God says you're lost, you go, I believe that. Then he says, I've got a Savior. His name's Jesus Christ for you. He died for you. Will you take him as your Savior? He'll save you now. I believe that too. All of a sudden, by faith, God saves you. That's all it takes. Then, we start adding to our faith. Amen? We start adding this concept called virtue. Now, anybody remember what virtue means? Inner strength. It is not an external strength. We look at a guy and we go, boy, he's strong, he's handsome. Well, that's external. But God wants to see an inner strength in people. Nothing wrong with being manly. Nothing wrong with a woman looking like a woman, praise God. And being lovely, that's not the problem. The problem comes when that's all we look at. God looks on the heart and expects you to have virtue, which is a moral strength on the inside. I compared it to a balloon. On the outside, pressure conforms that balloon to the shape of the outside. And you pity teenagers. You pity young people. But I also pity older folks because you're just as impressionable as a teenager. And the pressures of your neighbors, of your mother, of your grandparents, and your pressures of your kids, they tell you what to be. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and defines your shape, that is virtue. And we learned that last week. And we start adding to it. Now I'm saved. What do I do now? I start finding out how to stand strong when the world is trying to knock me down. Then we need to add to our virtue knowledge. Now that's where we're at today. We're going to start in learning about knowledge. Now I love this picture. There's about 20 German shepherds there. Now, if you notice, the German shepherds do not have leashes. And they're all lined up there. And this little cat is just walking along and just passing them all and not a twitch. No fear. Now, I like that picture. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go back one book. And while studying this thing, I really loved this picture. Because this picture speaks about that cat. I mean, it's just like you and me. And this is just like life, man. We've got lined up enough trouble waiting for us, ready to devour us at any moment. But if we know that God's got control of our world, and that He will not allow, if we really know that He will not allow anything to come into our life more than we can handle, if we really know that the devil is on an invisible leash, He will not let the devil get at you. If you really just knew what God knows, you'd be able to walk in front of the devil and not flinch. You'd be able to pass on without freaking out. And I just like to compare us to that cat. I mean, if those dogs, now what this is this was a training school. And at training school, they had these German shepherds which have a natural instinct that's called kill. Amen? And they train those dogs heel. And those dogs stood there and they passed this little fluffy kitty right in front. And those dogs are there. And now, if the master had said, sick 'em, I mean, that little fluffy fur would have been everywhere. Amen? But that cat evidently knew this was a training school and knew, they trained them well. Amen? And the cat just passes right in front of them. And I want you to see, if you knew that our Lord has got good control, amen, you could pass through the day without freaking out. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. Wouldn't it be nice to just settle that aside? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, like a baby, God asks us to get some answers for the problems you go through and answers for the uncertainty of those problems from the Word of God. It's just like a baby to milk. I worry about and I pity Christians who don't have that hunger for the Word of God. Because if you want to grow and if you want to get out of the fear syndrome, you got to be like a baby, desiring the sincere, that real milk of the Word, so that you can grow thereby, so you can get to this kind of place where you have some answers, where when the devil comes up and starts barking and starts wanting to tear you to pieces, that you go, God's got him on a leash. Amen? You've got some answers to the uncertainties of life. Also, wouldn't it be nice if you could just know some things? That the devil will not be able to easily scare you anymore. I was the other night, I was with the kids, and we were coming out of Mountain Point, and the car went, and there were about 300 cars behind me. We were in the loop coming out. You know, they got that stupid loop going around Mountain Point, and there's very little room on those things, and the car just died. And I'm like, Joel's going, great! We're stranded! And I'm like, come on, Lord. And I'm taking the choke out and everything, and it starts up again, and so we go on, and then I go over one of those bumps, and he just dies. And I'm, come on, come on! And I'm in all these cars behind me, and I start it up again, and we go on, and Joel's going, you're not going to drive this, are you? I go, I'm going to try! And about every couple hundred feet, it just, it would just shut off. All the lights would come on the dash and it would die. And I don't know who it was, but one of the kids went, we're going to die! In the back of the car. Now, when you don't know what's wrong, you're very afraid, aren't you? You're afraid, oh, the engine's going to blow up. We're going to be stranded down here in Mountain Point. It'll take days to walk home, you know? And the uncertainty factor makes fear very big, correct? But then I started praying and I started saying, all right, oh Lord, a couple of things that may be wrong. Idle may be bad because it just seems to die when I let off the accelerator. So I started working through it. Instead of just going by feelings, I started working through what could it be. Idle arm, maybe the idle's turned down too low. Maybe it's the fuel filter, the air filter, I don't know. But I started to realize, all right, I'm not going to let this thing scare me. I'm going to try and figure out what it is. Now my kids are like, but I'm going to work through this thing, and I on the way home, I'm starting to figure, I think it's something with the idle. And it really was, because as soon as I got home, and I turned up, we did get home, by the way, as soon as I turned up the idle arm, if you know anything about a car, it has a setting for when you're just sitting there idling. If it's too low, then it won't keep running. And I turned it up, and haven't had much of a problem since. I probably have to do some more work on it. But when you don't know what's wrong, you just feel like, it's terrible. How about your health? All of a sudden you start, you know, everything starts going wrong and you lose energy, you feel like you're going to die, you know, you got all these pains. I remember being a teenager, I was about 14 or 15, and I had aches and pains. My mom thought I had the flu, and she was giving me all sorts of aspirin and chicken soup, and I was away from school. And she took me to the doctor, and the doctor went, he's just growing. Those are the aches that come with growing. I went, oh, cool. Now, before that, I thought I was going to, oh, I've got the flu, I'm going to die. But then when I knew what was going on, fear was gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's where knowledge comes in. Now, the world capitalizes on that, and they teach knowledge. It's called education and things. But I'm going to talk about a different kind of knowledge this morning. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Does not just set you free, like the New Bible say, it'll make you free. Now we're going to start with these thoughts, and we need to pray. Father, please bless this study. Help your people. Help all of us, God, to understand that there is there's something we need to add to our life. And it's bigger than just simple things. It's a bigger thought, a bigger truth than just coming to church. It's the purpose of church. It's bigger than just reading our Bible. It's the purpose of reading my Bible and studying my Bible. It's the purpose of discipleship. The purpose of my personal devotions, God. And I pray that you'd make it very clear of the vital necessity of adding to our life knowledge. Not just leaving it up to Pastor Craig or to somebody who's got the call. But that every one of us, if we're going to grow, if we're going to stop falling, if we're going to bear fruit, we're going to have to add this to our life. And add it in a big way. Diligently. Lord, it first comes by knowing you. Knowing who you are and what you did for us. Please, I pray that everybody in this room knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved, they're born again. If they don't, they settle it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what is this thing that we read in our Bible? Knowledge. biblical knowledge. Knowledge alone is wrong. Knowledge alone is wrong. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We've got some scriptures to look at this morning, so get your fingers all greased up and let's start flying. Knowledge alone is wrong. Information and education can fill your mind with facts, with names, with places, with events, with statistics, but they have no meaning. They have no relationship to your life and purpose. How many of you remember in school you learned history and you went, "Why do we have to learn this?" Remember that? How many took geometry and they're saying the hypotenuse of the angle of the theorem that says this? You're going, "What does this have to do with anything?" All right. Part of the problem why when we were in school that we didn't enjoy school is because we couldn't see the connecting of the dots. Amen? We couldn't see the purpose and the relationship of the information. All we got many times was just information. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols," and he's talking about people who had offered, had idols, "we know that we all have knowledge," but look at the warning. "We all know that idols are nothing. But knowledge does what?" What are the next two words? Knowledge puffs up. It's just knowing facts. "Well, I know more than you. I got an A on my test." No, knowledge puffeth up, but what edifies? What builds up? Charity. All right. Knowledge alone will kill. As a matter of fact, here's a guy named Einstein, one of the most brilliant men to live, evidently. He's dead, but he lived. Here's Einstein, and with all his knowledge, you know what he dedicated and donated to the world? The ability to destroy ourselves. That's a nice it's a nice thing to give humanity. Einstein had a lot of knowledge. Knowledge alone is wrong. You don't just stop with learning facts and information. Education. Martin Luther said this. Back at the start of the Reformation, he said, "Education without salvation equals damnation." Boy, now that's a good course to learn, amen? If all you're doing is just learning, 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 you'll never come to the knowledge of the truth without Jesus. Secondly, God's knowledge is what we need. Now, when we talk about knowledge, the kind of knowledge that God has, that He taught us in the Bible, it is a confidence. This is what knowledge is. It is a calm assurance in what I know to be true, what I know to be real, in spite of how I feel. Oh, you ought to chew on that for an hour. When Bible says add to your faith virtue and add to your virtue knowledge, he's talking about you need to get to the place where you know that you know something so that you are calm and so that you are not pulling your hair out, so that you have an assurance of, this is more real than how I feel. Amen. Do you understand? That's where the Christian needs to get. It is also an intimacy with some things. Knowing something through and through. We're actually going to develop this thought in a few minutes. Knowledge is something proven to be true. Okay? You get these psychic telephone lines and you get in the newspaper horoscopes and astrologers and all this stuff. And people live by, should I go out of the house today? Oh, it says I'm going to get in trouble. Oh, it says that the Neptune is in Aries and Jupiter is in Orion and I can't handle it. That's not true. Do you understand? You're living by a lie and you're living in fear and the devil knows it and he loves it and he's making money off of you. You need knowledge. What we're talking about is something that's proven to be true. What's an amazing thing? Here we go. I already said this, but I love just repeating it. God said the earth was a circle hanging upon nothing. And he said that 2,200 years before Columbus ever sailed the seas. 2,200 years. God said it as a fact. And a believer can a believer all through time up until about 1960, somewhere around there, 1968, 67, when they launched Sputnik and they launched a couple of satellites and they took some pictures up there and they found out, well, looky there, it is a circle just like we thought. Now they figured it out by sailing around, but maybe it was a egg shape, who knows. But you know what? I know this world is a sphere hanging on nothing. God said it, and I know it. Now I just wait for science to catch up and prove it, amen? But that's knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with sending satellites up there, putting men on the moon. Just make sure you bring them back, amen? There's nothing wrong with proving things that are true. What I don't like is not science being taught and people spending loads of money trying to prove a lie like evolution. Trying to go up there, we're going to find the origin of life. So they head over to a place called Saturn, to a moon that's totally frozen, and they go, we're going to find life. Spending billions doing it. They're trying to prove a lie. Man, they ought to go up there and just find out how great God is. That's what they ought to do. Nothing wrong with that at all. God's knowledge is what we need. What happened is in these schools, they took morality out, and they took even the semblance of truth, and they took God out of there, and you know what? They'll be ever learning. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Yes, very quickly. Knowledge in the Word of God can puff you up just as fast as knowledge about how a computer works. 2 Peter chapter 3. Bible says, but grow in grace and, here we go, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Should a Christian ever stop growing in their knowledge? Stop growing in what they know in their head? Stop growing. Because why? Because the world's a moving sphere. There's things changing all the time. You're going to have to meet head on with the troubles and with the problems and with the attacks of life. You're going to have to be growing in your own personal knowledge. So grow in knowledge and in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, things a Christian, now this is the main part of the message. Things that a Christian should grow, should know firmly inside and out. Take your Bible and let's go first of all to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. You know, here back in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us to always be at our Bible. Always adding knowledge. Always reading. Or when we're having a moment to spare, thinking about what the Bible has said. Meditating on what it says. Reflecting on what it means. Even when you're resting, you ought to be able to sit back and when you're stressed out, take a truth and say, I'm just going to rest on that. Who was I talking to? Nico last night, and He said, see you in the morning. And I said, well, if the rapture occurs, carry on without me. He says, wait a minute, I'm going to be there too. I'm going to be up with you too. I went, I know, just joking. But you see, we were just joking and things. But there's a great joy in having the assurance, you know what? We could be gone, amen? And we know where we're going, amen? And you can meditate on that and say, you know, and I close my head. Close my head. If I close my eyes, my head is closed, okay? When I close my eyes and lay my head down on my pillow, there's the joy of knowing there could be a trumpet sound that will wake the dead, and it'll wake me up for sure too, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'll be with Jesus. I mean, there's nothing, sometimes you need to just put yourself to sleep with good news, amen, with a good thought, with the truth, amen. Now, here, look at Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. First thing you need to know that you know, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let him get all excited about how smart he is. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but him that glorieth. You want to get excited? Glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Wasn't that wild? That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You want to be excited? Somebody comes up and says, look, I got an A on my test. Hey, look what I built. Hey, look what I did. Amen. Good, good. But do you know God? Do you know Him? And I mean, do you know Him that you know Him? There's something that you need to know inside and out. God. There are plenty of people who talk about God, but they don't know Him. There are people who talk about the T-shirt and talk about Mary Magdalene, but they don't know her. Amen? And there are plenty of people who talk about God and they don't know Him. They don't even know the first thing about Him. They don't know what He likes. They don't know what He doesn't like. Amen? God Himself. You need to know the God of that book. And you're only going to get to know Him by being in that book. Second thing. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You need to know Him. Why read my Bible, Brother Ledbetter? Why should I take time out of my busy schedule? Why should I be in church? Why should I be a part of discipleship? Why should I get involved in all that stuff? So you get to know the author. Not just so that you know words on a page, amen? So that you know a line, an outline of truth. No, so that you know the author of truth. That's why He wrote the Bible. So that we could know Him. Second thing, you need to know this. You need to know that God keeps His promises. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee, God talking to Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not, as though they were. He could speak to a universe even though it didn't exist, and he says, let there be light. Let there be a universe. And he was talking to nothing, and all of a sudden there it was. Verse 18. Verse 18. Here's Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. God called him the father of many nations, even though he didn't have any children. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Look at verse 19. And be not weak, where? Already had faith, amen. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. His body was telling him, I can't do it. This is impossible. He didn't consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. And he didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being, verse 21, here you are, fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Isn't that good? Abraham had some knowledge, amen? I mean, God was just so bold as to come to Abraham and say, Abraham, how old are you?
I'm 90 years old.
Well, actually, he started off at 75. If you know the extent of the whole thing, And he says, you believe I can give you children numbering the stars of the sky and the sand kernel, the grains of sand on the sea? Do you think I can give you children like that? You're God. You can do anything. I believe it. God said, I like you. I like you. And Abraham said, you're going to give it to me? Whoopee! That's Abraham. He didn't go, whoa, how are you going to do that? Oh, I don't think that's impossible. He didn't stagger at that promise. Whatever God promised, what did he decide? God can do it. Amen? And you got to get to that place. God can deliver. God can save the most lost. God can put the most awful, the most impossible marriages. He can put them together and bind them for the rest of their lives. God can take people who are the most obnoxious, who are the most impossible people to put up with, and can make them like Christ. Do you believe it? Do you believe God keeps His promises? Do you believe God, when He says something in the Bible, He's going to do it? I believe it. That knowledge. I didn't just come to that belief. I read it, amen? And because I read it and it became knowledge to me, I then studied it and I went, whoa, cool. Knowledge. Let me show you another one. Look at Job 19 and John 5. Job in your left hand and John in your right. John chapter 5. Job, just before the book of Psalms, is the book of Job. Job chapter 9 and verse 5. 25, sorry. 9 and 25. 19, thank you. 19 and 25. Now, if you know anything about the life of Job, his was a pretty rough situation. The time of his life was the lowest I think you could hit. And yet, listen to what he says he knows. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in that very flesh that is going to crumble and die, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's awesome, man. What is your destiny? Are you going to rot in hell or are you going to be with Jesus? Do you know your destiny? Look at John now. Gospel of John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Precious scripture here. You ought to mark this scripture. Both of you ought to mark. This one you ought to put a little star by. Underline. You got a highlighter, highlight it. John 5, 24, verily, verily. When Jesus says that, he's saying, don't read this fast. This is truth. This is what you ought to know. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and, what's the next word? Just believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. I have everlasting life and shall not condemnation. Why? But is passed from death unto life. One thing you ought to be able to say, if you're sitting in this room right now, you ought to be able to say, I know where I'm going when I die. I know my destiny. I have passed from death unto life. I'm not in the process of it. I'm not working my way through. I'm not praying my way through. I have everlasting life. Do you know where you're going when you die? That's a great question. You ever want to know, how do you witness, Brother Ledbetter? You're talking to somebody, just rush right to the point and say, let me ask you a question. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd go? That's a good question. And most people say, well, I hope to heaven. Say, well, you know, I used to be like that, but now I know where I'm going. Well, how do you know? I'm glad you asked. Out comes the Bible. 1 John chapter 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Isn't that good? That's the difference. Religion says, let's hope, let's hope, let's do some more, let's pray some more, let's give some more. Salvation says, it's already done. Just believe on Him who did it all, and He gives you eternal life. Amen. Do you know your eternal destiny? I think that's pretty important, amen? That's the difference between real Christianity and churchianity and religion. Fourth thing. John chapter 9 now. John chapter 9. Something else you need to know. You need to know you're different. John chapter 9. In verse 25. This is a blind man, born blind. Jesus passes by and says, what would you like? He said, I want to see. The Lord says, okay. And he goes on his way, and the man's just beside himself, and the crowd gathers around. The Pharisees are furious. And they analyze this guy, and they're cross-examining and says, are you really he that was born blind? Are you really that beggar that was in front of the temple all these years? Is that really you? And he's saying, it's me, and I can see you, and you're uglier than I ever thought. And there is that man standing there, and the Pharisees are grilling him. But listen to what he says in John 9 and verse 25. He answered, this is the man answering to the Pharisees, he answered and said, whether Jesus be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Amen. Listen, if you don't know if you're saved, if you don't know if you once were blind and now you see, I would say this. It'd be good to look at your salvation and just settle it. Amen? Because there's just something about, it's like asking somebody, are you married? I don't know. Oh, I guess I am. That reminds me of something. You know? If you have to keep looking for something, you know, just to tell you as a man, you ought to know. I know I'm different. Look your Bible. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I want to say it also this way. The world around you ought to know you're different. If you're trying to hide your Christianity, I pity you because you'll never be happy. But at least you ought to know you're different. Amen? Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, not in church, be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know, in the Old Testament there, Genesis says, God made this animal, and God made that animal, and God created all of these animals, and it said, oh, that's good, and he didn't create any more animals. Amen? And then he created, never mind, then he created Adam. Sorry. But he created all the animal kingdom, and he stopped. And then comes a sinner who cries out to Jesus Christ to save him from hell and to make him a new creature in Christ. And God says, I made a new creature here. I made a new being. Amen. Something new. All things, look at the rest of the verse. All things are passed away. They died. Behold, all things become new. My perceptions are different. My appetites are different. My desires and my wants, my hungers, things about me are different. Amen. If they're not different, then it's time to get saved. Amen. If you've been hiding it and squelching it and not wanting it to get out, I'm telling you, let it out, man. Let it abound. Let these things just loose in your life, and you will bear fruit. You'll have joy like you never had before. You'll be what God made you to be. You'll fly. Another thing, take your Bible. Now go to Romans chapter 12. Go back to the left. Romans chapter 12. Something else you must have knowledge about. If I talk to somebody and they say, I just don't know if I'm saved. Well, you need to settle it. I mean, it doesn't take anything to get saved. Jesus did it. What do you have to do? Surrender. Right? Now, maybe the devil's confused you and thrown a whole bunch of feelings at you and you just don't feel safe. Well, it doesn't matter whether you feel saved or not. You may not feel married, but you're married. Amen? You may not feel like you want to be a mother. I don't feel like a mother. Well, you got four kids running around underneath you. I think you're a mother. Amen? Can't explain it, maybe? Okay, well, we'll help you there too. But there is something about just, I feel one way, but I know differently. Amen? I know I'm saved because I know I'm different. I'm not perfect yet, but thank God I'm not like I was. Amen? Now, Romans chapter 12. You know what you need? You need to know the will of God for your life. A floundering Christian. You're just lost in direction. It's terrible. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you. Listen to the pleading of the Apostle Paul. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and boy, is He merciful, that ye present your bodies, not your souls. You already given Him your soul when you got saved. Now as a Christian, you give Him your body, and you give it as a living sacrifice. God doesn't want to kill you. He wants you to live holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. The world has a will for you, and you don't go by that will, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your... Hello, what's the next word? Alright, so, my mind's involved. You know what some people do? They'll come into church, you know what they do? They go, and they put their head on the hook, and they come in, and they just go through the motions, and then they on the way out, they pick their brain back up, and they go, I don't know what I got. I don't know why I did it, but it's over with. I'm glad. And they go home. And that's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is the renewing of what you know. Amen? The renewing of your mind. Keep going. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There has to be a desire where you're sitting there and you're listening to the preaching and you're saying, I haven't a clue what God has for me to do. You know what my challenge to you is? Just give Him your life, and He'll find something for you to do. That's all He asks. He's not asking you to decide, well, I guess I'll try preaching. Well, okay, I'm just going to warn you. It's not all that it's cut out to be. It's not all that exciting. Sometimes it's just tough. Well, I'll lead ladies' meetings. And all of these things that you think you should do, let me tell you this. How about just giving God your whole life? And all of a sudden you'll find Him... Like a river just putting you right into some spot, and you go, wow, I didn't know I could do that. And you'll be able to prove, now I know what God wants me to do. Amen? But you ought to be able to say, I know what God wants me to do. You know, from the time when I got saved, we had a missions conference like we're going to have in 2 weeks. And it was in that missions conference that God spoke to my heart and said, Craig, I want you to preach. And I didn't know anything. I was as new and as green and as wet. I was a brand new baby Christian. And I was watching and listening to these missionaries talk about all these faraway places in need of the gospel. And I just said, Lord, if you could use me, I just want to make a difference. I just want to help. If I just have this desire in my heart to do something. And God said, good. And so I started talking to the missionary. The missionaries were preaching. And I talked to my pastor. And there's this confidence of, all right, I'm going to preach. I want to preach like them. I want to serve God. And then I started saying, well, if I'm going to preach, I got to know where I'm going. I'm sort of abridging it. Just believe me. I went and I bought me a big wall map, and I put it on my wall. I was 17 years old, and every day after school I come and I say, and there's a list of countries at the bottom of the map. And I started at A, you know, Algeria. Afghanistan, you know, Angola, you know, and I'm looking at all these places. Now, a couple of weeks went by, and I got down to Ireland. Now, I first worked through Iceland, and I went, Texan in Iceland, Israel, and I went, oh, I have to learn Hebrew, can't do that. And that's just how my brain worked, and I got to Ireland, and there was like a, yes, and I went, wow, Ireland. Well, I better start reading about Ireland. And I mean, it's that weird. I mean, I just didn't know what I was doing, and I started getting me some books. I found out my great-great-great-great-grandfather was from Ireland. My great-great-great-great-grandmother was from Scotland. Boy, were they explosive. But he says, I've got Irish roots, woo, you know, whatever that meant. And I just started, I said, well, God, I prayed this simple prayer. As I got more into it, the more excited I got, I said, well, God, if you want me to get to Ireland, if you want me to preach in Ireland, whatever that means, you're going to have to get me there because I don't know how to get there. But if you don't want me there, don't let me go. because I don't know how to find your will. And I started making little steps going forward, and doors began to open. Let me just say this. From that time when I surrendered to go, and I just said, Lord, if you could use me, until I finally arrived in Ireland was 12 years. Is that fast? Well, that's very slow.
I want to get to Ireland.
It just took a long time. You say, what's wrong, Ledbetter? Are you a little tense? Maybe. I don't know why it took so long, but let me just encourage you. If you at least could just know what God wants you to do, however long it takes to get there, will be worth it. Amen? Amen. Know the will of God for your life. You don't have to immediately say, I know. I'm like, you're a real fun. I had a, in Bible college, all right? There's so many guys who fell in love. Oh. And they were praying, oh God, if this is a girl, please let her be the girl. Oh God, please let me get married to this girl. And then they go on a date, their first date. I believe God wants us married. And she's off. Yeah, it happens so many times. Yeah, that is stupid, okay? Don't rush things. It may be God's will, but definitely give it some time. But we are like that. We say, well, God wants me to preach. Well, I'll preach next week. Hold on, sit down. Amen? Do you understand? But if God wants you to preach, believe me, I won't be able to sit you down and shut you up for very long. Do you understand? Because it'll just bubble out. It'll bust out. Okay, knowing the will of God. Are you with me? Galatians 6. Now I go south here. Galatians 6. Something else you better know that you know. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7. I mean, the whole portion of Scripture is incredible, but it says, be not deceived. Don't let anybody trick you. Don't let anybody take away what you know. It says, be not deceived. Galatians 6, 7. God is not mocked. You can't mock God and get away with it. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You better know that you reap what you sow. Back there in the Minor Prophets there, it says this. You have sowed the wind. You've played with the wind. And you will reap the whirlwind. Psalm says it this way, or Proverbs, I can't remember. Can a man take fire in his bosom and he not be burned? You're going to reap what you sow. You play with pornography, it'll bite you and bite you hard. It can kill you. You play with drugs, you play with drink, you play with bitterness and anger. You reap what you sow. What you spend your time doing is what you're going to get back. Amen? And if you spend your time only watching television, you are going to reap a nightmare. Amen? You spend your time only just sitting there wishing, I wish I could kill him. You're going to die. You reap what you put out. Do you understand? And you better know that. It ought to just strike the fear of God in you. What have I been doing with my life? What have I been doing with my time? What have I been investing in? Because I'll get it back. When I got saved, I heard my preacher preach on... he preached through the Ten Commandments. And he got on and says, honor thy father and thy mother. For this is the first commandment with promise. And that thy days may be long in the earth. And he preached something like, boy. And I realized, I said, I'm going to die. I'm going to die young. Because my days weren't going to be long. I had dishonored. I had disobeyed. And here was me realizing it. And I believe God gives me longer life as I now try and honor my parents. It makes up for all that stuff. But I do it because I believe the book and I know the book. Amen? You need to realize and ought to strike you fear. You reap what you sow. Put your time into things that are eternal and you will reap it. Eternally. I'll show you another one. Amos 5. Amos, you say, I didn't get into that book. Well, go to Matthew and then go left. Amos is just back there. It's a small book. Amos chapter 5. Chapter 5. And I'm going to talk about convictions here for a moment. You need to know what is clearly right and what is clearly wrong. There's some things that I don't know. I can't say whether this is exactly right or this is exactly wrong. is it wrong to wear blue socks or black socks? You know? I mean, good night. That's not something to fight over. But let me tell you this. You ought to know what is clearly right and what is clearly wrong. Amen? You need to be in that Bible trying to find out what is it that is right to do and what is it not right to do. Amos chapter 5, in verse 15. Look at verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. There's some background to that thing, but let me just tell you. How do I love something I don't know? And how do I hate something I don't know? How do I know if something on television is something I should switch off or continue to watch? Amen? I'm going to have some lines drawn. That's what virtue gives me. Virtue gives me some boundaries. It says, I don't want to deflate. I don't want to let rock music or a television program conform me. I want to be transformed. I've got to have some lines there. And I need to know, is this right to do? Is this right to watch? Is this right to listen to? Is this right to say? You need to know what is some clearly right things to do and clearly wrong things to do. You need to know it. So that when you start to play with temptation, there is a strong voice and they're saying, eh-eh. Instead of, oh, I never thought about this. Don't go that route, man. I'll show you another one. You need to know this. Go to Deuteronomy 31. I'm having some fun taking you to some different scriptures this morning. Deuteronomy. Chapter 31. The fifth book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 31 and verse 29. Listen to Moses talking about God's people. For I know, this is what I know, Moses says in Deuteronomy 31, 29. He says, I know you guys. I know human nature. Oh, there's everybody, every psychoanalyst, every psychologist, everybody, Oprah Winfrey included, everybody is sitting there saying, people are inherently good. Oh, we just have bad experiences. We just have bad environments. Wrong. Listen to what we know. Deuteronomy 1:29. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves. As soon as I'm gone, you'll go bad. And you'll turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. This is Moses talking to the people of God who've seen the Red Sea split, who've seen manna every morning and quail every evening, who have been miraculously taken care of with water out of the rock and protected, and they've won victories that were impossible to win. And Moses says, in spite of all of that, I know you. I know that you're just a mess. Amen? And you got to figure that out. You got to know, you know, people are not inherently good. They need another force in their life to keep them good. Amen? That's Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Let's say if tomorrow I said, I got to go. John, bye-bye. I'm going to go start another church somewhere else. You know what Paul said here? Paul said as he was leaving this church at Ephesus, look at what he says about the Christians in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The wolves would be people. Not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, of your own people, of your own church people, shall men arise speaking what kind of things? Perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. What does Paul know? Same thing that Moses knows. Paul knows, as soon as I step away, the wolves are going to come in. Look what he says down there, jump down to verse 32. He says this, and now brethren, I commend you to God, He'll take care of you. And to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. That book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from that book. You've got to realize that with all the preaching and all of the teaching and all of the emphasis that I do, if I disappear, if you're not in that book, you'll fall all the way back down. Do you understand? I commend you to the word of His grace. Go to Psalm 119. Something else that you need to know, that you know. Psalm 119. Hey, stay with me. You say, well, I know all this, I know, but you'll need to know this tomorrow. There will be a test. It's called life. Psalm 119, 75. I don't know why I got so many here. Maybe one of them is for so-and-so, another one's for somebody else, one of these. I don't know. I was trying to limit this to about four or five, and the Lord, I don't know, I just kept writing and kept writing. No, I can't say this. Just believe me. Stay with me. We're almost through. Psalm 119, verse 75. You need to know this. You need to know that troubles are not the blame of the devil. Oh, you hear the preachers preach, man, the devil! The devil's the one who wants you sick! The devil wants to ruin your life! And he does. That's no problem. But only when troubles come into your life, guess who you need to worry about? God. Because He's the one that's allowing that thing in your life for a reason. Look at Psalm 119, verse 75. Listen to this. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou, I love these words, in faithfulness hast afflicted me. That's one of the greatest contradictions in the Bible. Why would a loving God afflict a Christian? He's helping him. He's growing him. When you got trouble in your life, you need to know something. That God in faithfulness is allowing it in your life. You may get angry at the devil. You may pray against the devil. That's all fine. Do all you want. But ultimately, you're going to have to talk to the one in charge. Amen? Because the devil is not the one that you can get all upset at. Ultimately, God may be trying to bring you to your knees. Let Him do it. You know, it's good to know that. When you're going into a dark valley, yea, though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. And your rod and your staff, they just comfort me. Amen. He's got a knowledge about who's bringing them through that valley. Nehemiah 8:10. We don't have time. Let me tell you. You know what Nehemiah says? The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know what you need to know? You need to know this thing called the joy of the Lord. Some of you know about it. Again, I told you what knowledge is. Knowledge is knowing something through and through, not just accepting it as fact. You need to experience the joy of the Lord to know it. Amen? You need to be able to say, I've got the joy of the Lord. It's not my own joy that I work up and I lose, but you need to know the joy that comes from the Lord Jesus. Look at Proverbs 1. Proverbs, you're in Psalms. Proverbs chapter 1, very quickly. And verse 7. You also need to know this. You need to know the fear of the Lord. In this day and age, you know, Brother Weston, most people know the fear of the devil. They go to bed at night, turn the lights off, they go, somebody's in here. And they know how to fear darkness. They know how to fear demonic attack. They know how to fear dreams and nightmares. You know what a Christian needs to know? They need to experience, they need to know through and through the fear of the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord, hey, this is the beginning of knowledge. This is first class. The beginning of knowledge. But fools, they'll despise wisdom and instruction. Somebody says some things are hard to be understood. Let me tell you why. Even Peter, we only look at it, 2 Peter 3:15, Peter says, some things that the Apostle Paul writes are hard for me to figure out. You know why? Let me just say this. Number one, some things are meat. And they're not going to be digested just by swallowing. Amen? When you take milk in, do you chew it? No. You drink it, and it's in there. Amen? Easy to go down. Some things in that Bible, you say, why is it so hard to understand? Why did Jesus say it that way? Why didn't He just do it this way? It's meat. It's meant to be chewed. It's meant to be thought about over time. Amen? You're going to have to chew on it, meditate on it, think about it in time. That's why the Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God. That's why we have church Sunday morning, hello, and Sunday night. Because you're not going to get it the first time. There is the need for the Christian, and on Wednesday night we're back in Bible study. Why so much? Because that's how you learn. We can read all the milk scriptures, you know. Blessed are the merciful. No, it's milk. But now when you learn some meat, and you're like, you scratch your head and say, I don't understand it. That's where Bible study comes in. Discipleship. That's where church, staying faithful in church. That helps you chew on this truth for a while. The second reason why some things are hard to be understood when you come to the Bible is because some things have to be experienced. You're not going to understand the grace of God until you experience the grace of God. And the grace of God will get you through a trial. Somebody says, I just don't understand. I just don't have any patience. God, you're not going to understand patience until you've gone through a trial and you stuck through it all the way to the very end. And then all of a sudden, all right, I understand what it means to endure patiently. Some things have to be experienced before they're understood. And a lot of that things in the Bible, you say, I just don't get it, I just don't understand it. You're just not there yet. All of a sudden, God brings something into your life and He says, now you'll understand what I meant when I said such and such in the Scripture. Sometimes some things are meant for others. You say, I don't get it. Well, maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's for somebody else. Amen? I'm sitting here preaching and I'm trying my best to preach as wide. I'm not just preaching against Weston. You'd be over there going, boy, you hurt him then, didn't he? That wouldn't help you. I try to preach as wide as possible, but you're going, well, I don't understand that. Yeah, but somebody else in this room, maybe, I got it. I got it, amen. Maybe some things are meant for others. And look at 1 Corinthians 13:12. Look to the right. Look to the right. You know, there's some things in your Bible, they're just written by God. Maybe you're just never going to get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Somebody asked me a couple of years ago, and says, are there some things that you don't understand in that Bible? I said, yeah. Said, are there some things that are confusing to you? I said, yeah. Are there some contradictions in that Bible? I said, yeah. Well, don't you find a problem with that? I said, no, God wrote it. I didn't. And if I don't understand it, I know one day when I get to heaven, then He'll sit down and explain it to me. Amen? Sometimes I may just not be able to figure everything out. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Look what He says. For now we see through a glass darkly. One of these days we'll see what? Face to face. Now I only know in part. I don't have perfect knowledge. Neither do you. Nobody does. But then shall I know even as also I am known. Aren't you glad? I mean, you're not required to know everything. Amen? That just puts pressure off you. Just get in there and learn and keep learning and keep learning. You know what a life without growing is? It's dead, dry, empty, worthless. Take your Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 4. These are going to two places in Scripture. The first one is Genesis 4 and 1 Peter 3. Genesis 4 and 1 Peter 3. All the information in the world won't help your soul. What God wants you to do is to get to know something inside and out. More than just memorizing letters and words on a page. Real knowledge is learning the whys and the morals of the facts and of the events in history. Let me show you what I mean. Simple knowledge, just knowing something is boring, it is an end in itself. But there's nothing more to talk about if you just know some facts and figures. There's nothing more to discover, to explore. Listen, life should not be that way. Let me give you an example. First of all, let me show you something. Your Bible is amazing. Genesis chapter 4. Look at this word. Once I get there. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam, what's the next word? Isn't that wonderful? A 10-year-old reading their Bible wouldn't understand what that means. But as you get older, you know what it means. But God chose a very specific word so that he would say Adam got very intimate with his wife. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and what'd she do? She conceived and bare a son, called his name Cain. Amen? Knowing your wife is what marriage is all about. And you know, ladies, let me just tell you this. This is a little secret to a happy marriage. Keep a little intrigue. Don't explain everything. Let him get really flustered. Let him try and find out. That keeps some thrill in the marriage. When, you know, one guy wrote it was a bestseller. Everything You Want to Know About Women, Explained in Simple Terms. It's a book. Everything You Want to Know About Women, Explained in Simple Terms. You open it up, it was blank. It's impossible to put it in simple terms. This is a bestseller. They actually bought it for guys, you know, when they were getting married. Here's the point. Ladies, there's nothing wrong with... Listen, let me be real, real clear. What they've got this in this new modern age is everything is done before they get married. So there's no more thrill in discovery. Amen? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Everything's already put for them on television. They know what marriage is all about. All the talk on the street, every one of the kids are sitting there talking. They know, and then when they get in college, and they're experiencing, and then they're even living together, and then they, after 8 years, they decide, well, I guess we'll get married. What else is there to do? Here's the point. It's wonderful, the mode of discovery. Amen? It is absolutely, that's what the Bible is all about. I'm not going to sit here and explain it all to you. You sit there and go, I don't understand it all. Good. Get in your Bible and get into the thrill of discovery for yourself. Don't just leave all the discovery to Pastor Ledbetter. Your Bible time ought to be one of, I'm pulling out that shovel and I'm going to start digging and looking for treasures myself. I'm going to get some things that I believe and that I know. Not just what Pastor knows or what Tony knows or what Kevin knows, but there's some things that I have learned in my Bible reading. Amen. You know, the greatest thrill of my life is when somebody comes up and says, let me show you what I learned this week in my Bible. There's a glow on a new married couple when they're discovering each other, when they're discovering the complexities and that they're going to spend the rest of their life discovering each other. There's a delight in that, amen? That's knowledge. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says this. Likewise, your husbands, you know, this is a good word, dwell. It means take a lot of time with them, with your wives, according to, hello, a knowledge. Not expectation. Not what you already knew, but according to knowledge. Your purpose for spending time with your wife is to get to know her, giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. She may not be the weaker vessel, but honor her as a weaker vessel. And being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Man, a simple knowledge. Well, this is my wife. She's a woman. I know all there is to know. Boring! She is more than a woman. She is even more than your wife. Amen? You ought to find out what all she is. What makes her tick. What makes things make her happy. That is the thrill of a lifelong. You know what God's going to do when we get to heaven? You think you're going to go, oh, I know all of eternity now. I'm in heaven now. My brain has swelled to perfection. You know what God's going to do? According to Ephesians chapter 2, you know what the Bible says God's going to do? He says for all eternity, He's going to show us the bounds of His wisdom and His love. You know what He's going to do? He's going to say, come over here, let me show you something else. You're going to say, that's going to get boring. You know, I've already seen that galaxy 3 times already, you know. God then says, well, come look at this! And for all eternity, it's just going to get wilder and more amazing. And we're just going to discover you're not going to be bored in heaven. Amen? How to grow? Very simply. Very quickly. God says first grow in grace. Not just head knowledge. You ought to have the ability to put up with things. And because God is in your life, grow in that relationship with Christ. Secondly, study what you believe. This is how you grow in knowledge. Study what you believe for yourself. Weston, if I asked you, why don't you do this? You have to say, because I read in such and such, it's not true. I go, wow. But if I said, Carol, why aren't you doing this? Carol might say, well, you told me that that was wrong to do. Not a great answer. It may be true what Pastor Craig says, but it may not be. You better find out for yourself. Do you understand? Study to show yourself approved unto God. There's so many ways to help you. You ought to have personal devotions every day. You ought to have your Bible out and a notebook writing something every time you're reading. Third, teach others. You want to have fun? Take the Sunday school class. Have those little kids there and learn something from the Bible and then sit down and put it down at their level and watch yourself grow as you teach. Test what you think you know. You got to go up to the Natural History Museum up in up off of Marion Square in Dublin. And then the man gets up there and he says, 475 million years ago, this creature crawled out of the bog. You go, is it possible it was 6,000 years ago? I believe it was 6,000 years ago, and let me tell you why I know. Test what you know. See if you can put yourself on the spot and challenge somebody. You say, I believe I ought to do this. Can you prove it? Test what you know. I do that all the time. You know, when you go door knocking, and you're talking to somebody at the door, they'll come back and it says, well, this is what I think. And you need to be able to say, well, let me show you why I think what I think. It's not what my church says, it's what the Bible says. Test what you think you know. That'll make you grow. Lastly, keep your knowledge practical. Keep it balanced. Knowledge does what? Puffs up, but charity builds up. Faith is where we all start. Believing fully on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for us, follow Him. Trust Him, believe that He's got the best way, and just stay in love with Him. That's faith. Add to your faith and virtue, lining up your life with the Lord Jesus. Getting filled with the Holy Spirit, letting Him define who you are. Now add to your virtue knowledge. And that's personal, intimate assurance, confidence of what you know. And you get that knowledge from the book, where you have answers to the problems, to the fears, and to the uncertainties. A lot of us tomorrow are going to be that little cat. We're going to get in our car, go to work. There are going to be some big problems facing down our necks. Wouldn't it be nice to know God's in control? Wouldn't it be nice to know whether you're rushing to the hospital or you're losing your job, or whatever you face, wouldn't it be nice to know some things so it doesn't rattle you? So that you can stay calm, you can stay in God's care, because you know that you know. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Each time, Father, I begin these thoughts, I know how I know how much there is to it. We've covered a lot of ground this morning, and there's probably so much more to touch on. But now we need to turn things over to You and let You settle some things in our life. Does every person in this room know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, their destiny? Where their soul? We know our bodies are going to go to the grave. But where will our soul go? That part of us that is eternal, that part of us that lives inside of us, where will we spend eternity? I know that because of Calvary 2,000 years ago, and by me crying out for salvation, me just asking to be saved, that You saved me. I know it. You told me in Your word it was a done deal. It was a gift. All I had to do was accept it. That gift is still available for anybody and everybody in this room. And there may be plenty of Christians, but there may be one, two, three who are struggling with where will they go. Hell is real, and I know it. Just as real as heaven is. Lord, I pray every person in this room settles their destiny. For the Christians, Lord, there's plenty of things that we don't know. There are plenty of things we're sort of uncertain about. Well, we need to tighten up those things. The devil just comes in with his uncertainty factor, with fear. Just, he makes mince of our lives and of our hearts. It's time to renew our mind with some things that we know. Please, bless these thoughts. Let every Christian determine, I'm going to have my own personal Bible time, my own personal, I'm going to read through my Bible. I'm going to have a notebook in hand, biro, and I'm going to sit down and every day spend 30 minutes. I'm going to finish a chapter, two, three chapters a day. And I'm going to work through the pages of this book because you wrote it, Father, for me. You didn't read it for the theologians, for the hierarchy. You wrote it for me. You wrote it so that I could be free when I know the truth. And this book is full of the truth. It's all about you. Lord, bless your people. Bless some conclusions, some decisions we make today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. Hey, Lord, we're dealing with your heart. And two forty-six. If you're not sure you're saved, believe me, you need to settle it today. And let me encourage you, talk to me. I'd like to pray with you, show you some scripture, answer any other questions, but you can settle that thing. So you can settle it now, you can settle it right now. Settle it right here. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage. You don't have to go home and get rid of all sorts of problems in your life. You just surrender right here. You can do it in your seat. But if you need somebody to just talk you through it, I'd be delighted. 246, softly and tenderly. It's Jesus that is calling. Will you answer Him? Let's sing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. Oh, see, on the portals He's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. We'll sing the fourth. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised. Promise for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord's not calling you to a perfect life. He's just calling you home. Saying, follow me, and I'll change your life. Let's bow in prayer. Brother Kevin O'Keefe, would you pray for us, dismiss us? And remember, tonight, the message tonight is on loving the missionary. We have some folks coming who have given their life to start in churches. And maybe just show you out of the Bible how better to love on them and just be a blessing to them as they will be to us. A great fellowship, great time together. Also, Wednesday night, we're starting Matthew chapter 22. Great study, 7 o'clock right here. Please, don't put it off and say, well, I just don't have time for it. No, make time. Really will help you grow. Brother Kevin, dismiss us in prayer.